Thank you, Pastor.
I wish I had my boxing gloves today. But it's amazing. I think the reason why we can all be constantly growing is because the Lord is growing in us, isn't it? All of us, you know, I've seen you grow over the years. And it's so good that the Lord always nurtures us and develops us and blesses us. So good. And we were told this morning that you've got a lion inside your lungs. You know, whenever I sing this song, you know, I always capture this image of the Lion of Judah in our lungs. Not just in our lungs, in our mind, our hearts. And then we can praise Him and give glory to Him. So this morning, I'm so blessed that I have the Lion of Judah inside my lungs to give my preparation a burst of energy from the Lord. Huh? And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. Father, we thank you so much that the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is inside our lungs, it's inside our mind, our hearts. And this morning we can praise you, we can see your glory because we are all united as one with the Lion of Judah inside of us to worship you and to be together in union and in fellowship. Thank you for this unity of the faith. And we just pray that even as we look into Matthew 12, may you enlighten us. May you bring out the Lord Jesus Christ. Reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank Pastor Aaron for taking my slot last week and then preached Matthew 13. You're very good. You're advanced learners in the Word of God. That's why you can jump one chapter. But just before you get so proud, I want to then bring you back to Matthew 12 to give you a bit of revelation there. So that's good. I entitle my message today as, Who's in Charge? Who's in charge? Who's in charge in difficult conversations? If Matthew 13 was a concentration of parables and stories, Matthew 12 was a concentration of a lot of conflict situations that Jesus had to handle. The question is, who's in charge when you have got difficult conversations with people? Who's in charge when you're handling difficult people? Is it you with all your raw emotions and all your fresh impulses? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ or the Spirit of Christ that is in your heart as you deal with difficult people? Because in any confrontation, who's in charge makes all the difference. If the one in charge is really quarrelsome, aggressive, confrontational, then you are sure to expect a war zone or a very disastrous outcome. You have seen some of these people. Even before you talk with them, they're already so angry. So if the person is in charge of that conflict, you're going to get a war zone. But thankfully, on Sabbath day in Matthew 12, we saw Jesus, the Lion of Judah, in charge of the conversations that he had with the Pharisees. He was attacked, definitely, by the Pharisees, but we see how he disarmed the conflict that was being posed by the Pharisees. The field that day was full of ripened grain. That's why the disciples were there picking the grain and eating the grain. It was full of ripened grains. But it was also full of hate and harsh words, threats and complaints. Because Jesus found himself in the very hostile company of the Pharisees, who complained about the disciples. The Pharisees came to Jesus and complained to the disciples that their disciples are picking grain on Sabbath day. Now, Jesus is a really great communicator. I'm really thankful for this Matthew 12 because, you know, you really see Jesus as a great communicator here. He effectively communicates the truth of God in a very hostile environment. Here we see that Jesus doesn't quarrel. He doesn't raise his voice to get his demands met. He doesn't bark orders across the street. He's not rough. He's conscious of people's struggles. And that's why in Matthew 12, and you're going to turn to Matthew 12 now. In Matthew 12, verses 18 to 20, Isaiah the prophet described Jesus in this way. He says, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice." He's so meek, huh? So gentle. "No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory." See, Jesus here has God's heart. And God's heart has got a very tender sensitivity for fragile people. If there's a bruised reed, that, you know, a bruised reed is sort of a grass in a field. And if the reed is bruised, people can't use it to make a musical instrument, because the boys and the girls will pick the reed and then they will, you know, blow music using that reed. Jesus is seen here as, even if it is a bruised reed that cannot entertain us with sweet music because it's broken, Jesus will not hurt it further. So when people are broken and people cannot produce a music that the world wants to hear, Jesus will also not hurt those people who are reeds. The symbol there is the reeds. Even if the smoking wick cannot light up a room, because if the wick is smoking, means the flame is coming to the end, and then the smoke will go all over the room. Here, Jesus says he will not even snuff out that wick. In other words, even if your flame is small, even if your competency is small, even if you cannot perform a lot of things, even if you're smoking the whole place with whatever jokes you're making, and it's like, you know, Jesus will still not snuff you out. Jesus will not reject you. Jesus will not discard you. Why? Because the Spirit of God was on him. He's calm, he's quiet, he's dignified, and he is in quiet communion with God. So even as we desire to walk as Jesus walks, let's learn that when we are put into situations when there are conflicts, that we will have the right heart and that we'll be guided by the Holy Spirit. Because if you want to solve problems, if you want to have conflict resolution with especially difficult people, you need to start with the right heart. And here in Matthew 12, of course, we see the conflicts from the Pharisees, between the Pharisees and Jesus. But we have a lot of conflicts in our world today, between bosses and employees, between colleagues, between members, between family members, between spouses, you know, lots of conflict situation. But see, if you begin with the right heart, then you'll be able to solve the problem, and hopefully you can keep the relationship going. And I think just then, Pastor said something which was what I really want to say today, and that is, you will bring hope to the situation. You want to be able to solve a conflict in order to bring hope to yourself and bring hope to the other person. That's what Jesus does. He brings hope. And so in Matthew 12, we're going to see how Jesus does it. How do we let Jesus be in charge? How do we let the Lion of Judah be in charge of difficult conversations with people, dealing with difficult people? How do we let the Lion of Judah be in charge? By the way, the Lion of Judah doesn't come and just roar, you know. The Lion of Judah has the Lamb. It's also the Lamb of God. It's also very gentle. So today, we're going to find out how we can learn like Jesus, walk like Jesus, to be in relationship even with difficult people like the Pharisees. Is that a deal? Is that good? All right. The first one is, I was actually quite reluctant to use this as my topic, but I've been told once by a friend. He says, you know, "You are my friend," she said. and you are someone that I will waste time on. Sounds good, you know. A friend is someone you'll waste time on. And so I decided to use this as my first point. If you want to let Jesus be in charge of difficult conversations, number one, be willing to waste time. I know this is very counterculture. This is like saying, you know, we don't want to be productive, but as I explain to you, you will understand. Be willing to waste time, because Jesus did. Let's read Matthew 12, 1 to 8, and let's gather some truths and some revelation there. Huh? At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you, there's something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So the Pharisees started this conversation with Jesus in a very accusing way. He says, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." They were hostile. Of course, they have got evil intentions. The Pharisees will take every opportunity to want to nail Jesus. Not just nail Jesus on the cross. They want to nail him in everything he says. And so they came with an accusation. "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." It is a complaint. I don't know how many of us respond well in complaints. I'm sure your job or your role in your family or at work involves some kind of receiving complaints. How do you receive complaints? You may want to avoid the complaint, like, "I'm not going to talk to you now." Right? That's quite natural. Some people, when they complain, you know, when you see the person wanting to come near you, you just go the other way. You avoid it. Some people are very defensive. When people complain, they will say, "I'm going to show you who is in charge here." Defensive and aggressive. Or sometimes they may be dismissal. Like, "Okay, this guy is going to come and complain. He's going to waste my time. And I'm not going to waste my precious time with this person." And so you dismiss this person. Or you can even get aggressive. Like, "I just want to punish them, man. You're going to complain, I will punish you until you cannot complain. Or I'm going to win this conversation and be on top of this whole situation." We can come up with a lot of natural responses. Am I capturing some of these responses that you experience at your work, in the home, in the community? These are very natural responses. And Jesus knew that the Pharisees were going to engage him in a very difficult conversation. But look what Jesus did. Jesus took this as a great opportunity to show that he loved the Pharisees. I say this word, he loved the Pharisees. Matthew 12 is full of love for the Pharisees. After I explain, you will see the beautiful heart of the Lord Jesus Christ here. It was a great opportunity for Jesus to engage the Pharisees in this conversation to show that he really loved them and he wanted to win them over to the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus was calm and Jesus was not out of control when there is a complaint. He actually spent time explaining to them. To some of us, it's like, "Don't waste time. These are Pharisees, don't waste time on them. These are people who complain, don't waste time." But Jesus spent time explaining to them why from the scriptures it was not unlawful to pick grains. It was not unlawful. They didn't break God's law. But it's right. The Pharisees said they broke the law, the disciples broke the law, because it broke one of the Pharisees' laws. There are so many laws, I think 600 over laws, that the Pharisees had besides the 10. And the disciples were breaking one of those Pharisees' laws. And Jesus is saying, look, you have been unkind, you have been harsh to the disciples. Jesus was willing to spend time explaining to the Pharisees. If you don't like willing to waste time, maybe you want to say you are willing to invest time. You are more diplomatic, you know. I want to invest time in this person. Sometimes it's just wasting a lot of time. But Jesus took that opportunity to waste those times, go through the incidents in the Old Testament, because Jesus knew the Pharisees were very familiar with the Old Testament. They can quote the Old Testament just like that. They obey every command in the Old Testament. So Jesus thought, how can I reach out to the Pharisees? And so he thought of the Old Testament, using the Old Testament to show them who he really was, that he is going to show them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, someone greater than the temple. The Pharisees were all about the temple, all about the laws. Here, Jesus taught them from the Old Testament that the Pharisees were very familiar with, so that they don't reject what is unfamiliar. Very clever. He is so clever, the Lord Jesus Christ. He used something so familiar to engage in this very difficult dialogue. And then he then declared that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's in charge of everything. And he's not subject to the man-made laws imposed by the Pharisees to achieve holiness. What he's trying to do with the Pharisees is to say, Pharisees, I can see your uncharitable intentions to spy, to find fault, but I prefer a more flexible and more compassionate heart rather than an inflexible rule, because he gave the scriptures that mercy is better than sacrifice. See, he quoted the scriptures. Jesus knew the scriptures. He wasn't given into all the traditions of men. That was not life-giving. And that's why Jesus was calm. So when you are engaged with difficult people or having difficult conversations, be willing to waste time, because once you know you can waste time, you have got a margin, and then you will be calm. You won't be anxious to want to finish with this difficult person. You just stay calm and speak as the Holy Spirit empowers you. The Spirit was on Jesus. That's what we were told in Matthew 12. And he spoke as the Spirit gave him word. And he began to open up the word to the Pharisees and share with them what truly is the inner worship of the heart. The inner worship of the heart is much more important than the outward form. The inner worship of the heart, like charity, for example, feeding the poor, healing the sick, these are things we can do on the Sabbath because they're the higher law of charity. Wow. The Lord Jesus knows how to move around the Pharisees because he wants to win over the Pharisees. Such love, huh? Such love. The second point I learned from this is that Jesus warms up to people's questions. He warms up to people's questions. Let's look at Matthew 12, 9 to verse 14. Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it up? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. You talk about a hostile social environment. Some of our social media, very hostile, very aggressive. This is very hostile and very, very aggressive because these people that Jesus was mingling with wanted him dead. You see, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. See, the Pharisees looked for all reasons to bring charges against Jesus. But let me say this. Jesus was not afraid of hostile questions. And so should we be not be afraid of hostile questions. If unbelievers ask us difficult questions, or believers ask us difficult questions, hostile questions, sometimes the attitude is not the best. Don't be afraid. Jesus was not afraid of hostile people or hostile questions. I believe the Pharisees were very conflicted themselves, you know, because on one hand, they know that doing good is important. In fact, they will always do good just to put a knot on their rope. I told you before, the more knots, the better, the more religious they are. I'm sure they are conflicted because they know that it is good to do good as a Pharisee. But they also knew that it's not going to be easy for them to do work on the Sabbath day because they needed to keep the Sabbath free from work. And if you know the Pharisees got a lot of rules around Sabbath day. When we were in Israel, I told you before, we can't even press the lift buttons because that was considered work. Yeah, and so they set the button automatically on Friday so that on Saturday it will go on every floor. So then the Pharisee will go in, the religious leaders or whoever they are that practice the faith, they will go into the lift and they will not touch anything. They will go in and then they will let the lift bring them up. So if you will live on the 20th floor, sorry, on Sabbath day, Saturday, you go, stop, go, stop, go, stop 20 times. But that's the Pharisee. So I believe that the Pharisee were really conflicted. They know they cannot do this sort of work on Sabbath. And they also knew that they need to do good, for example, healing the man with a shriveled hand. And here, Jesus was known as the Lord of Sabbath, who can come and set them free, and yet they couldn't believe him. So, can you imagine the heart of the Pharisees? And Jesus was compassionate. It says, Jesus knew the motives of men. Jesus knew the difficulties in the man's heart. Jesus was still compassionate towards them. He actually warmed up to their question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus actually answered the question with as much zest and zeal as he could. He warmed up to the question. He took time to witness to them that God can still heal on a Sabbath day. See, questions are very good entry points to engage people. When people ask questions, it means they are interested. If your children ask you questions, it means they are interested. It may be a complex question, but they are interested in having a conversation with you. You need to warm up to them. If your spouse asks you a question, questions are meant to be engaging points. So don't dismiss them. You know, instead, warm up to them because they are opportunities for you to build deep relationship with them. And so Jesus wanted to build this relationship with the Pharisees. You don't believe this. Matthew 12 tells me that Jesus' heart is so compassionate. A bruised reed he will really not break, and a smoldering wick he will really not snuff out. And he did it with the Pharisees of all people, the Pharisees who killed him on the cross. Jesus gave an analogy to tell them that the heart of God is actually a very compassionate one. He asked the Pharisees, he says, if your sheep on Sabbath day fell into a hole, would you go and help bring the sheep out of the hole? And of course, the Pharisees got no answer to give to them. Jesus says, how much more is a human being compared to the sheep? And then Jesus not only explained to them using the analogy and the story, Jesus actually took time to heal the man with the shriveled hand. What is he trying to do? He's trying to, of course, heal the man. And he's trying to testify to the Pharisees that man is worth more than a sheep. and that he, the Lord of the Sabbath, will do good on the Sabbath, that he will obey the highest law of charity rather than just to obey the law of the Sabbath to be able to bring relief to a suffering man. All right, so that's what Jesus did for the Pharisees. He's always going out there to win the Pharisees to his kingdom. Amen. Are you learning something? All right. Be willing to warm up to questions. Be willing to waste time because we want to walk as Jesus walked and we see him doing it here. The next point is this. Withdrawing. There is wisdom in withdrawing. Let's see how Jesus withdrew. Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 to 16. It says here, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. Jesus withdrew from that scene. He withdrew because he knew that the opposition from the Pharisees was very fierce. You remember in the other parts of Matthew, when John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus also withdrew. When John was beheaded, Jesus also withdrew. Jesus shunned public attention when the fight goes out to destroy people or when it is not beneficial to people. Now, we can withdraw when we realize that the conflict situation that we are in is too fierce and you don't want to be sticking out there doing more harm. So Jesus actually withdrew. I've got this quote that's really nice. He says, divine authority is a banquet of justice served with gentleness. You see, Jesus is going to proclaim justice, but Jesus does this with gentleness. Divine authority, if it is really divine authority, is not rough. It's not aggressive. Divine authority is a banquet of justice. Still justice. You speak the truth, you bring out the truth, but it's served with gentleness. So Jesus withdrew because he would not want to just bring justice. He would not want to explain things to the Pharisees and then cause a lot of collateral damage or a lot of force or will create a war among them. Or he will not want to harm people in the process of wanting to see them understand certain things. He's not rough. He's gentle. So in Matthew 12, we see how rich his love is. I think Ivan just sang that song, isn't it? God is rich in love. He's slow to anger. God is so rich in love. That's why it takes him so long to deal with our world. It takes him so long to come again because he just wants to see the world saved and redeemed. He's rich in love, slow to anger, and he is kind and merciful, rich in compassion. You can read that in Psalm 103, verse 8. Jesus will fight for justice. In fact, Jesus is a justice fighter. And he would also confront those who have power. I am praying that some of us will need to confront people who are a little bit more powerful, so that you can bring the gospel also to the powerful people. Powerful people also need the gospel. As long as they are not in Christ, powerful people, politicians, your bosses, you know, big people in your life, maybe some of your parents that are not saved but very powerful, we need to be able to bring the gospel to them because they also need the gospel. Jesus confronted those who have power, but he wouldn't let the fight become violent. He will give the Pharisees more and more and more time. He would not want to make them mad in the neighborhood. In fact, he would rather withdraw. He will not stir up disputes. He will not create more controversies. He will just withdraw so that the Pharisees will have time to let whatever he's teaching sink into their head. But when Jesus withdrew, it will not turn Jesus away from doing good. Jesus didn't withdraw because he's upset. And then he got to like let his anger simmer down. Some of us do. Some of us got to withdraw because, you know, you're too hot. And you got to like go to a corner and let your anger simmer down. And then you're not going to speak to anyone, you know. The world is your enemy. No, Jesus is not like that. Jesus withdrew and he still do good after he withdrew. He did not lose heart. He is not melancholic. He does not think that his life has wasted away. No, he was willing to work in obscurity. If the conflict is too tough and you are put in the corner and you have got to work and live your life in obscurity, I pray that God, the Spirit of God, will give you the power to be able to be like Jesus, withdrew and still feel it's okay. Jesus withdrew. He only sought to please God. He's wise. He did not seek to just please men. So I pray that as we withdraw, we allow things to rest, allow your own emotions to get regulated, and then you go back again. Not with more vengeance, no. With a heart that is already regulated by God, a heart that is healthy, wanting to seek some kind of either reconciliation or some kind of peace with the other person. So you don't withdraw to go and find out what weapons to use the next time. No. Are you hearing me? Right. When I was younger, I withdrew to find out what weapons I can use further. But now, praise the Lord, Matthew 12 is already my passage to meditate on, so I need to live out this passage. Huh? And Jesus withdrew, still doing good, and he withdrew not to create more more weapons to fight with the Pharisees. Withdrawing is not avoidance, yeah? Withdrawing is not avoidance. Avoidance is not wanting to face up. It's like, okay, no, the Pharisees are tough. I'm going to avoid them forever. Okay, everyone is safe. Those who believe, everyone is safe except the Pharisees. No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says, I love the world and that the world through Jesus will be saved. The world including the difficult people, the powerful people, the people who have created a lot of mess in our world. We still want to love them with the gospel of Jesus. Withdrawing is different. Withdrawing is facing up later. Because if you don't withdraw and you have to deal with the situation, you may be too hot. So withdrawing is facing up later, but with a more godly heart. Amen. Apply in your powerhouse. I think you probably will get all these materials and then see how you can apply. So apply it in all those difficult situations. Don't withdraw to create more energy to fight. No, you withdraw to really ask the Lord to help you be more peaceful. The next point is words have power. Words have power. So if you look at verses 22, all the way to 37, we get something there, and we want the Lord to teach us what it means to have a power in our words. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus knew that the Pharisees, if they continue to disbelieve Jesus and they keep attributing satanic powers to Jesus and they continue to harden their hearts, they will commit the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a very severe sin. It is an eternal, unchangeable hostility against God. It is complete antagonism, a defiance of God, a rejection of revelation, and a willful quenching of the spirit and the heart. And Jesus knew that if he doesn't say something, the Pharisees will go to hell, because the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. So Jesus used very strong words. He says, "You brood of vipers." Whoa. Don't use those words, huh? Okay, but anyway, you walk as Jesus walked, but you don't use those words. After this, I'll tell you why, okay? "You brood of vipers." He wanted the Pharisees to know the condition of their heart and their desperate need for God. Because if they don't come to repentance, then they will forever, eternally be unforgiven. And so Jesus used those strong words, but we cannot. Why? Because Jesus is God and we are not. Last week, Pastor Aaron says this. He says, only God can be the one who judges, because God knows the motives. God knows the motives, and that's why he can call them those names. We, human beings, don't know the motives of why people do the things they do. And we are so ignorant sometimes of people's motives, and you may get it wrong. Like, you say, "Hey, did you do this because of this?" And you are so sure, but no, people don't have those ideas. So we can get it really wrong, and that's why we cannot use these strong words, because it can cause damage for ourselves and other people. So Jesus can, we cannot. Some things Jesus can do, you cannot do, okay? Right? This is one of them. Don't call people snakes and vipers, yeah? You get into trouble. You get sued, the pastors won't help you. Some Christians are very scared. Or in fact, they are under tremendous shame when they read a passage like this, like they have committed the sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I get questions like, "Will I ever be forgiven? I've done this, 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 this. Will I ever be forgiven?" They thought that they have actually committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and that God will never forgive them. Now, I want you to realize that it is no good to heap guilt and shame on yourselves. Of course, you are a weak person. We are imperfect people. We sin. We still sin, and we still ask the Lord for forgiveness. But that does not mean that you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, because it's very severe, right? If you're still open to God, now I'm just saying if, because I don't know the motives, right? But I say, I think if you're still coming to church and you are open to God and you are still fellowship with people and you're still listening to God's word and you're still as attentive as you are now from the start of the service till now, chances are you are not blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Okay, I don't know you all in your motives, but by the look of it, we need to set ourselves free, because if not, then Christians also live under a lot of shame and guilt. We don't have to, okay? We don't have to. The Pharisees use really strong words and very contemptuous words to discredit Jesus. In fact, they call him Beelzebub. He is influenced by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And that's why Jesus could drive out demons. Of course, this is a slander. This is an accusation. They associated him with the devil. And people who are self-righteous are like that. They tend to want to punish other people. So that's why we have to really be very discerning who we listen to. Yet, after all that, right? After the Pharisees call him a person who is influenced by the evil spirit to cast out demons. After all that, we are already in the middle of Matthew 12. Jesus is still not out of control. Wow! If Jesus can deal with people who are so difficult like that in such a nice manner, I tell you what, we are His beloved. We will be so well treated. Now, that's another chapter, which we will leave to other pastors to preach. But Jesus was not out of control. He began to use words to impart power and impart hope. He is hoping that as he began to explain, that the Pharisees will change their mind. And so he explained further. He says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He still mentioned the kingdom of God for the Pharisees. He says, if I do drive out the demons, then I represent the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus keep giving hope upon hope. And in fact, in Matthew, he begin to heal more people, cast out more demons, just to tell them that God has dominion over the powers of darkness. He want to tell the Pharisees that he can speak and the devil will have to flee. That his words have power, his words have authority. That the power of Satan is not what it once was, because the Lord has triumphed over him on the cross. And by the sacrifice on the cross, he broke the devil's power over man. And Jesus impart this to the Pharisees to tell us the truth today, that he would also impart to us, to all who believe, the authority and the power to conquer powers of darkness. That Jesus has entrusted to us the word of hope to impart to people, to deliver people from the world of darkness into the marvelous light of God's kingdom. You give a good word, your word can begin to create a life. You can regenerate a life. Not because we're clever, because God used our word and begin to create life, create new life, create new things in the person who believe. I was just reading about Nikki Cruz. I read this when I was a teenager, but I thought, hey, this is a good story. Nikki Cruz was a gang leader in New York. And he was destined for the prison. In fact, some people think he was destined for the electric chair and for hell. But David Wilkerson, he was an evangelist. He went to New York and he spoke words of power over him. He told Nikki Cruz, he says, Jesus loves you and would never stop loving you. And every time he sees Nikki Cruz, he would say, Jesus loves you and never stop loving you. How difficult is that? To tell people who are difficult. Just go and memorize that phrase. It's quite good. Jesus loves you and would never stop loving you. I always like to tell people, Jesus loves you and Jesus has a plan for you. You can use those words, some of those words. But those words have power. And constantly, as you begin to let those words flow to other people, you begin to see changes in people's lives. Just speak what the Spirit gives you. And if the words are powerful and positive, they are probably the words from our God. Where do we get the source of good words from? Pastor Richard Roy, in his recent sermon, says, we can only imitate Christ when we have the life of Christ in our hearts. Good fruit from a good life. So you are the good fruit because you have the Lord Jesus in you. You've got the line of Judah in you. And therefore, you can live out that life of Christ to other people. And that's how we can imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. One more point. Are you okay with this? Today, more points. Because a lot of good gems in there. Don't want to waste the good gems in there. One or two points. One or two points. We'll see. All right. The fifth one is withholding. Withholding. Let's read Matthew 12, verses 38 to 45. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." Again, God is God and we are not. So don't use these words on people, huh? Okay, so God can say that because he can see generations from where he was at that time. "But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. What an impure spirit. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." The Pharisee says, okay, if you are God, show us a sign. Jesus withheld the sign. So that's why I like the word withhold. Jesus withheld the sign to the Pharisees because there's no need to prove anything more than what has already been done. Jesus knew that the hearts of the Pharisees were evil. Yeah, a lot of people, when they want to have difficult questions or difficult conversations with you, their hearts are evil, very corrupt and false to the living God. And they were only tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that whatever he will say to them will never convince them because they have already hardened their hearts. Some people ask you to prove just to ask you to prove. They're not going to be convinced by you, okay? Because they have already hardened their hearts. And then Jesus gave an example. He says, the men of Nineveh, when Jonah was sent to convince the men of Nineveh, the men of Nineveh will repent. But you Pharisees, I know it, that you will not repent. And so Jesus says, I'm not about to show you any sign. Not because Jesus doesn't want to show them a sign. Because Jesus is going to show them a sign when he dies on the cross. Okay? He doesn't need to prove it now. He will prove it by his death on the cross. And so therefore, he withheld his need to explain and respond to the Pharisees. Now, Jesus also quoted the example of the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba came all the way to visit King Solomon because she has heard about the wisdom and the riches of King Solomon. And so people flocked to see King Solomon. Queen of Sheba came to visit King Solomon. And Jesus used this example to say that he that is greater than the Queen of Sheba is already here. But the Jews were not even impressed. You see how hard the hearts of men can be. Jesus works miracles to relieve the sick and the helpless. Jesus is not one who will work miracles, show signs, and do things just because we put them in a prayer list to amuse the curious or to display his power, because he's not a vain God. He's not vain. We can be vain. We want to show, we want to prove, we want to do a lot of things. So don't be caught in the position to have to need to prove. Yeah? If you are preaching the gospel, because Matthew 13 talks about preaching the gospel, if you need to preach the gospel to people who are very difficult, don't be caught in a position where you've got to always going out to prove. Because that can be very stressful, especially when you don't have your life all together. It is very stressful. So don't try to prove. Because why? The gospel is potent in itself. The gospel is powerful in itself. The gospel can speak for itself. So we just have to live out the life of Jesus in us. And when the Spirit prompts us to do anything, we just do. Okay? So don't have to show that you have it all together, that you are a very perfect Christian before you can speak some words to your colleague or to your boss or to your unbelieving parents or your siblings. Don't have to. Don't have to. Let the Lord work a miracle for you and show you that He indeed is the Lord. Amen. Amen. The last point, and I want to say this, in Matthew 12, 46, 50, I need to preach the whole truth in Matthew 12, huh? Is when Jesus was still talking to the crowd, and then the disciples came and said, oh, your mother, your brother, are all standing outside. And then Jesus gave a revelation. He says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Okay, Jesus was dealing with all these difficult people. He was already answering all these questions and he was doing a lot of things. And these are difficult, difficult, hostile people, right? So if you are already, picture this, if you're already in that position, if your mother and your brothers come at the door, won't you say, whoa, good thing they come and bring me out or rescue me, right? Won't you, when, you know, I do a lot of counseling, right? Sometimes I know you really get really engaged with people, right? And some people want to come and save me, you know. They come and, Pastor Kara, come. They want to save me. But I don't need to be saved. The reason why I'm there is because I want to be with those people, right? And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus would not let his family, even though the family is very dear to him. Do you know that Jesus is very dear to his family? Even when he was suffering on the cross, he asked John, he says, John, take care of my mother. And mother, listen to John. Even when he was excruciating in his suffering, he actually remembers to do those domestic things. Jesus really loved his mom and his brothers. But here, Jesus would not let his family distract him from the will of God. Because Jesus wants to love everyone into salvation. He wants to create new life. He wants to create new kindred, new relationship. And we are kindred with Jesus when we do the Father's will. So the revelation here is this, that Jesus affirms his love towards us. We are the new spiritual family of the Lord Jesus Christ because we do the will of God. It says, whoever does the will of the Father is Jesus' brother, sister, and mother. And we are his very own. We are very dear to him, and we are very close to him, and we want to go about doing the Father's will and the Father's business. The Lord's heart, Jesus' heart, if you look at Matthew 12, is so big. It's really so big. It doesn't just go and contain the earthly family. It contains the whole world. It contains the new spiritual family. In conclusion, what is the Father's will for you when you find yourself with difficult people? You know, rather than says, why me, God, why do you always put difficult people in my path? You got to ask yourself, what is the Father's will when you find yourself with difficult people? Would you let the Lord Jesus Christ be in charge? Would you have the right heart with people so that you can display the nature of God? Because when you get difficult people, your ugly side may come out. But if your ugly side doesn't come out, that means you have the nature of God in you. So, would you have the right heart with people that will display the nature of God? And would you adopt the right approach so that the gospel of love is communicated to those around us? May I say this, and this is the point. God is always at work bringing about his plan in the face of hostile rejection, because the hostile people are also who God wants to save and redeem. Don't meet hostility with hostility, but meet the difficult conversations in your life and difficult people in your lives with the truth, but calmly and lovingly delivered. Can you do that? Only by the Spirit of God. We can't do that. Only by the Spirit of God. Amen. Let me pray for all of us. Oh, dear God, when we ask this question, who is in charge when we have got difficult conversations? Oh, Lord, we don't want our emotions to be in charge. We don't want our natural responses to be in charge. It's so easy to let our nature come out, especially when we are dealing with difficult people. And some of these difficult people are so close to us. And sometimes you can get really annoyed with them. But Father, I pray today, even as we read Matthew 12, We pray that the Spirit of Jesus will be in charge when it comes to difficult, difficult situations. And Father, I pray that you will help us use those skills that Jesus has displayed in Matthew 12 to help us, oh God, be able to even engage difficult people, powerful people with the gospel. I pray for opportunities, dear God, that in our time together as the Spirit inspires us, that there are some powerful people, some very, very educated people, some people that have achieved much in life that are still without the gospel. Oh, dear Lord, help our hearts to gravitate towards those people. I pray that we will not despise ourselves today, that we will not say, oh, no, no, no. Those educated people, powerful people are for other people. We only serve those people who are simple and nice. Oh, dear Lord, change our minds today. Spirit of God, speak to us afresh so that we can also proclaim your gospel to those who need to hear from you. I pray for skills from the Holy Spirit to be deposited in your people right now. Oh, dear Lord, some of the skills, we will learn it through time. Some of the skills can be attained today because of the life of Jesus in us. I pray for a supernatural transference of your power and your skills and your hope, dear God, in our hands so that, Lord, we can give it to people who need them. Lord, help us, we pray. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.